Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Now that's a verse, like I said, everybody should know. I mean, certainly if you witness to people, that's a verse that you probably should use. I mean, if you understand that, you know, whenever you witness somebody, you have to show them that they are a sinner. A person needs to be saved because they're a sinner and they need a Savior. Amen. It's not to try to get, you know, prosperity or any of that stuff. They need to know that they're a sinner. So certainly one of the verses you could use to prove that every person is a sinner is, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." That means nobody in this room is righteous in and of themselves. Amen? You know, sometimes we read in the Bible, we read about Paul and James and Timothy and John or some of the other apostles, and we tend to think of these men being righteous in and of themselves. We'd think of them as being spiritual giants. And but you know, when it comes to comparing anybody with the Lord, everybody falls short. Amen? There's no comparison at all. Mainly because that's one of the reasons why John 1:5 says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him, declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." There's never been a person born other than Jesus Christ who can make that statement. I mean, that is just a tremendous statement to say, "In him is no darkness at all." That means there's not even a trace of unrighteousness in God. But here in Romans 10, 3:10, it says, of man's righteousness, it says, "That is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." So just think about how much grace God had to give believers in order for them to freely have a perfect position of righteousness before him. I mean, that takes a lot of grace. That takes a lot of grace even for God even to hear a man's prayer, because we're righteous and in him there is no darkness at all. Man has no real righteousness on his own to possess. He needs the righteousness of Christ. Now, this morning, I want to talk to you about the subject of righteousness. And really, I want to show you four aspects of righteousness and just kind of point out some things, mainly just to get you thinking about just how great God is. And just how, you know, sometimes when we talk about the grace of God and we sing about the grace of God and we sing songs like Amazing Grace, I think a lot of times we're not really thinking about just how much grace God has given us. I mean, For us to even to approach him and ask for forgiveness when there is none righteous, no, not one, on this earth, and in him there is no darkness at all. I mean, if you think about it from that perspective, I think none of us are as thankful for the grace of God as we should be. And so this morning I want to talk to you about four different aspects of righteousness. I want to show you the righteousness of God. I want to talk to you about the self-righteousness of man, such as it is. I want to show you the imputed righteousness of God upon believers. And then I want to show you the righteousness to be shown. And so it's important for us to realize this morning, if we're going to even get a hint of just how gracious God is, for us to understand the righteousness of God. And so the four aspects of righteousness this morning. So the first one is God's righteousness. God's righteousness. Now, righteousness is one of the great attributes of God, and it's His. And when it comes to His righteousness, you know, another great attribute of God is His immutability. That means He doesn't change. So the same God that was absolutely righteous, and in Him there's no darkness at all, back in the Old Testament when He said, "Let there be light," and there was light, that same God today has that same perfect righteousness, and it has not changed, and it never will change. It never has. It never will. And so He has always been righteous. He will always be righteous. And God is absolutely righteous in all things, and it's impossible for Him to deviate even a little bit when it comes to righteousness. He can't even look upon sin even a little bit when it comes to Him accepting it. Why? Because in Him there's no darkness at all. He's absolutely just. He cannot allow sin just even a little bit. That's the reason why when your Bible says, you shall reap what you sow. God has that. That's a rule that God has put in place. You do realize that there is a reaping and a sow. There's a sowing and a reaping. And James 1:17 says this: "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." So God is absolutely, absolutely straight. He's absolutely just when it comes to dealing with sin, when it comes to him being absolutely righteous, him being absolutely holy, and there's no variableness with him. You know what? That's, if you think about that, isn't it going to be great when the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting on that throne and there's no variableness with him? It is either sin or it is not sin. And that's exactly what, how it is in the Bible. Either it's sin or it's not sin. Listen, folks, when it comes to what God says is sin, there is no gray areas. When he calls it sin, that's it. There's no variableness with that. See, with men, we say something, but then, well, we say, well, maybe just this one time I'll allow it. Not God. Not God. He's perfect. We're not. And so, all men are sinners, both by nature and practice. We know that. And God's judgment has to condemn sin. And man does not stand a chance with his own righteousness. For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. Now, there's no way that a person can even start to understand God's grace unless he understands this. And that is that God is righteous in all of his ways. And because of his righteousness, he would be incapable of being lenient toward sin. And that's what's so great about the gospel of Jesus Christ. God never belittled sin. God never acted as if man had not sinned, or he never acted as if sin didn't exist. Instead, he took those sins and he took those judgments and he placed them upon his son, Jesus Christ. Why? Because there's no variableness with God. None. Romans 3:25 says, "For whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." So through Jesus Christ, God could satisfy his love for the sinner without taking away from his own righteousness. And the sinner who is without hope can pass from condemnation to life. Why? Because God is absolutely righteous. He can't allow any sin at all. So he's not going to just act like your sin didn't exist. He has to do something with it. Sin requires judgment. Amen? And that Bible says, for the wage of sin is death. Now, God said that. And God is absolutely righteous. So when there is sin committed, there has to be death to pay for it. And God does not, he doesn't move from that at all. It's an absolute. That's the reason why today a person thinks they can get to heaven any other way. They're wasting their time. Why? Because there is a wage to pay for that sin. And in a person today that's not saved, he only has two choices. Either he could pay that wage himself, or he could trust in Jesus Christ who paid for it 2,000 years ago. But somebody has to die. In fact, folks, it's been like that ever since the beginning. I mean, when Adam and Eve first sinned, I mean, they took the skins of an animal and put it around them. An animal had to die. It's always been that way. And so people today think that they can get to heaven any other way other than trusting in Jesus Christ. All they're doing is just, well, basically they're trying to put off the inevitable, because it's not your works going to pay for your sin. It's death that pays for it. Death. And people today trying to work their way into heaven. It's absolutely crazy. Jesus said this in John 3:18. He says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned." Why? Because the condemnation went upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who paid the death penalty. "He that believeth him is not condemned, but he believeth not is condemned already." Why? Because the wages of sin is death. Everybody who is living today has sinned at least once. Everybody in this room has sinned at least once. Amen? Right. Well, guess what? There's a wage to pay for that. And somebody has to die. Now, if you do not trust upon the Lord Jesus, if you're not saved here today and you do not trust upon the Lord Jesus Christ to pay for that, to pay the wages of there, then you're condemned. Why? Because it's you that's going to pay for it. I mean, think about this. Do you realize what that's saying? That's saying that every single unsaved person today is on spiritual death row. That's what it's saying. And there's nothing going to get them off of spiritual death row unless somebody comes and says, "I'll die in that person's place." That's the only, why? Because a crime has been committed. and a person has to pay. That crime, the payment of that crime has to be paid. And so that's talking about the righteousness of God. John 5:24 says, "Verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life." We mean pass from death to life. Well, he was dead, and he was waiting for to pay that wage of death, but somebody paid it for him. So now he's free. He's free. You know, when you start thinking about Barabbas, you know, when Jesus Christ, and they said, "Which one will you take? Will you take Barabbas, or you take, or will you choose Jesus?" And they chose to free Barabbas. You realize that Barabbas was on death row, and they freed him, and then they took Jesus to the cross. You realize Barabbas represents every believer in this room, because everybody in here was on death row at one time, but you trusted in Jesus Christ. He paid the wage, and now you're free. Amen. And he that trusts in him is free indeed. Listen, once the wage has been paid, here's another thing to think about, folks. A person today thinks they can lose their salvation. Just what I just told you and has pointed out to you about how the wage of sin has to be paid, right? And Jesus paid those wages. And when he did, people said, "Well, that's only from your past sins, not your future sins." Now, wait a second. Jesus died how many years ago? 2,000 years ago. Was there any, I mean, all the sins that Bob Crowder committed since he's been born has been 2,000 years later. So how could only my past sins be committed? Even my past sins were future sins. Amen? So, I mean, if you think about that, I mean, for you to say, "Well, only your past sins has been paid for." No, all my sins have been paid for, because all my sins were future sins in the sense of Jesus Christ. And once he paid for it, then the wages have been paid. I mean, they have a law right now where you can't be tried twice. What's the name of that law? The double jeopardy. Do you realize that if I could lose my salvation, that would be double jeopardy? Sure it would. And not only that, but Jesus Christ would have wasted his time to die for me. And not only that, but to say you could lose your salvation kind of tells me that you think that God doesn't know very much. Do you think he knows that we're going to sin? Do you think that he knows that Bible says if you break one of the commandments, you're guilty of all of them? Do you realize what you're saying when you say that you could lose your salvation? You're saying, "Well, God really doesn't understand man and the sinfulness of man, and he sent his son Jesus Christ to die in vain," because every single person who trusted in him, all of them will lose their salvation if you could lose it. All of them would. If you could lose your salvation, there isn't a saved person in this room. Why? If you break one of the commandments, you broke them all. And I'm just going to go out on a limb and say, I think you've probably all sinned at least once since you got saved. Amen? We'd have a big problem, wouldn't we? Now listen, God knows more than that. God knows what he's doing. And again, we're talking about the righteousness of God. Now, most people would admit that God is absolutely righteous, but most people fail to recognize just how very righteous that he is, and how that his righteousness is what brings judgment upon sin and the sinner. I've heard people say, you know, "Well, I just don't believe that a righteous, loving God would allow people to go to hell." Now, if you think about that for a second, that would be like saying, let's say there's a judge here in town. And I'm just saying this illustration. If this really did happen, don't hold it against me. I don't know. But let's just say there's a judge here in town, and all of a sudden there's a guy that's on trial here in Great Falls for murder. And I mean, they have all the evidence to show that this guy is absolutely guilty of murder. Now, if that judge said, "You know, I see the evidence, and there is absolutely no doubt that you committed murder. But you know what? I'm a loving sort of fella. So I'll tell you what. Just go ahead and leave. Just go back out. So don't worry about it." Do you realize everybody in this town would probably throw a fit? Amen? And say, "What are you doing? You let that guy off the hook. You know good and well that person murdered this person. What are you doing? You're a crook." But yet the same people say, "I just don't believe a righteous God would send somebody to hell." Well, what do you want him to do? Be a crook? He said the wage of sin is death. And if a person today has sinned and he's not trusted with Jesus Christ, he owes that wage. And if God says, well, I tell you what, just don't worry about it. I'm a loving God. I'm not going to send you to hell. That's what people want. But that, what you're wanting is a crook for a judge then. That's what you're wanting. Now listen, God is absolutely righteous. He's not a crook. And he said this. I tell you this. You think about how great God is. I mean, you think about that. He's absolutely righteous, and he knows everybody in here before you were saved that you've all sinned. He cannot just put it away and say, don't worry about it. The only way he could have you with him and be reconciled to man is to say, you know what? I'm going to take what you owe and I'm going to place it upon my son. That's the God you serve. That's the God you serve. The righteousness of God. Righteousness of God. God is absolutely righteous, and we cannot face him, nor can we come before his throne with our righteousness. Now it brings me to the second aspect of righteousness, and that is the self-righteousness of man. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 64:6 the cold hard facts about man's righteousness before God. And I'm just going to tell you right now, it's blunt and it's not pretty. It says this, but we are all as an unclean thing. You know, you look back in the Old Testament and you look at the things that's considered unclean, and that's a pretty scary statement. Remember back in the Old Testament, and even some there in the New Testament, whenever a person had leprosy, they'd walk around and they had to be separated from the camp because they're contagious. They can't touch people, you know, because you infect people. And so they had to walk around and just say, unclean, 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 unclean. So people know that they're unclean. Now, here in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, it says, but we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses, all of them, are as filthy rags. Now, I'll tell you something. You know, that's pretty a blunt statement. I mean, that's, if you think about it, you know, that's the reason I really enjoy reading my Bible. Because it doesn't beat around the bush. I mean, you know what the Lord just showed you right there? He told you the cold hard facts about your righteousness. Now, it's a strange thing that people don't get that. And that's a strange thing today. A lot of Christians don't get that. How many of you ever met a self-righteous Christian? That Bible says it's all filthy rags. You know, a person once told me that some people understand things better by illustrations. Other people understand things better when you just give the facts. Now, I'm one of those people that understand it better when you just give me the facts. I mean, illustrations work for some people, but for me, just tell me what I need to know and I'll get out of there. I'm one of those people that I don't do a lot of shopping. I just go into a store and I get exactly what I need and I leave. Probably most men in here are like that, amen? Just saying. But, you know, I like people to be blunt. I like people just to... I don't like people to beat around the bush. I just like for people to tell it like it is. And I really enjoy reading my Bible because there are many places in that Bible where it just flat tells you like it is. All of our unrighteousness are as filthy rags. Have a nice day. Don't forget to tip your waiter. Amen? I mean, all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. I mean, a stinking rag, that's all of our righteousness. And that's the way it is to God. Now, if you'll look here in Romans chapter 3, we're going to look at some more facts about the righteousness of man. Just about the time you think that your righteousness is something and you're considering becoming self-righteous and start looking at yourself and say, boy, I'm really all that. You know, besides reading Isaiah chapter 64, certainly you could read Romans 3 and see exactly where you are in your righteousness now before God. Romans chapter 3, look at verse 9. Paul says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are altogether unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's pretty blunt. That's saying right there, your righteousness before God isn't much. People may put on an act, but God knows the heart. Look at verse 13. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Let me ask you something. Do you think that's describing what you see in the world today? That's what you're looking at in the world today. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. Anybody here under the law today? No, you're under grace. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Now that's the facts. That's the facts about the righteousness of men before a holy God. That's how God sees man's righteousness. No man in and of himself is righteous before God. But you know what man does? Rather than trying to be a righteous compared to God, which deep down he knows he can never do, he tries to make himself righteous compared to everybody else. That's what he does. We know that there's no way in the world we could possibly be righteous before. I mean, we can't compare our righteousness to God. So we look at somebody else and say, well, I can't believe they did that. Boy, you would never see me doing that. You know what you're doing? You're trying to justify yourself. You're trying to make your righteousness look more than what it actually is. That's what, whenever we run across a self-righteous Christian, that's what they're doing. Whenever a person tries to compare somebody else to himself to try to lift himself up, he has left the most important person out of the equation. Because it says there that there is none that doeth good. The best thing you could ever do, if you ever want to stay humble, which we all should want to stay humble, amen. In fact, the Bible tells us we should. But if you really want to be humbled, don't look at anybody else at all in their righteousness. Don't look at anybody else what they do. Compare yourself to God and see how you stack up. And I'll tell you this, you'll find out you don't stack up very well. Because even though your righteousness may be more than somebody else's, it's still filthy rags. That's the reason, for us to sit there and talk about and try to compare other people to ourselves and makes us the biggest hypocrites that's ever walked the face of the earth. Why? Because I guarantee you've got skeletons in your closet. I guarantee you've got habits that you wish you didn't have. I guarantee you do things that are probably worse than the person you're sitting there pointing to. But yet you want to point out the things that they do. You know why? Because you can't stand it that your righteousness is filthy rags. We all think that we're something. But we're not compared to God. You know one of the things I'm happiest about? That one of these days when I stand before a judgment seat, the judgment seat of Christ, I won't have to be judged by all of you. I'm thankful for that. Amen. Amen. Because to tell you the truth, Christians today, I mean, you would think that we would have to stand before their judgment seat, because for a lot of Christians, you do stand before their judgment seat. Amen. Because they're always judging you. But I've got a perfect God that's going to judge me. And I don't have to sit there and say, well, I did this, but you did this. Or I did that over there, but you did this. No, he is absolutely righteous. I can get the absolute truth of who I am if I'm standing before the Lord. How many of you understand that? You get yourself compared to somebody else, and you're not really getting the truth. You're getting a partial truth. You're getting something that's not even true at all. And so that's man's righteousness. So we've seen God's righteousness. We've seen man's righteousness. Then I want you to see the imputed righteousness of God. Now, we've been given many biblical examples of imputed righteousness in Scripture. For example, in James 2:23, it says, "And the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness." Now, I want to make something very clear right there. Abraham believed God, and it is imputed unto him for righteousness. Do you realize that from Genesis all the way through, the one thing that's required for you to have imputed righteousness, God's righteousness imputed upon you, is just simply to believe God. All the way through. Do you know why those prophets sacrificed those animals? And a blood, you know, we sit there and we read the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. We sit there at night, we're trying to read it, and we're falling asleep. You know what I'm talking about? You know, and you start reading about all the, you got to fillet it this way and cut it this way and put it this way. You know, all those, you know, the scriptures having to do with the sacrifices. Well, may I tell you that those prophets did those things exactly the way God told them to do those things and sacrifice those animals and shed the blood and everything because God told them to do it in order to cover their sins. And you say, well, then how come the Bible says they were righteous in doing those things? Well, they were doing those things because they believed God. God said, listen, don't sin, and here's all the laws, but when you do sin, make sure that you take the blood of bulls and goats and you apply the blood of bulls and goats to the mercy seat there in the tabernacle. Make sure you do that. And these prophets said, okay, God, I'm going to do it. They believed God. Abraham believed God. You say, what did Abraham believe? Abraham believed that you know, God had promised him a son, and God said that the families of the earth be blessed and the nations of the earth be blessed through this son. And then God tells him to kill his son, and Abraham believed God so much, he said, listen, God made a promise, and he doesn't break promises, so he'll have to bring my son back to life. Okay, I'll go kill him. He believed God. That's what he believed. Today, you know, you're saved because you believed God. Why? Because he gave a record of his son over in 1 John chapter 5. He gave a record of his son. And it says that he died, he was buried, he rose again the third day, and if you will trust in his death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and call upon him, hey, those are God's words. And so what did you do to get saved? You said, okay, I believe that, and I'm going to do exactly what God told me to do. I'm going to call upon him for salvation. You did, and you're saved. And righteousness was imputed upon you. What? You believed God. That's the reason when somebody asked me today, they say, how's a person get saved? It's really simple. Believe. When it says that we are to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, believe that and do it. You say, oh, I believe it. Well, if you're not going to do it, it doesn't really matter if you believe it or not. Amen. If God says do it if you want to be saved, if the Lord says, if you do not believe in me, you're condemned already, but if you do believe in me, then you're not condemned. Either you're going to believe in me or you aren't. But if you want the righteousness of God imputed upon you, you got to believe. It's all about the belief. That's the reason we're called believers. Amen? So the moment we got saved, we had the righteousness of God imputed upon us. And so the believer is now robed in a wedding garment of righteousness. And it's in that garment that we will appear in glory. And since it is the righteousness of God that's imputed to us and not the righteousness of man, and since the imputed righteousness is apart from all the works and the deeds of the law, that righteousness that the believer has attained in the eyes of God can never be increased by man, nor can it be diminished by man. Now I want you to get this. God imputed whose righteousness upon you? His, not yours. Yours is filthy rags. So is mine. When I say yours, I'm including myself. Ours is filthy rags. God imputed his righteousness upon us. Now, if it's his righteousness, is he absolutely perfect? Amen. Can he get more perfect than he was? No, he's absolutely perfect. You can't get more perfect than perfect. He imputed that upon us. That means that nothing we can do can increase that righteousness. And nothing you can do can diminish that righteousness. Why? It's not your righteousness to increase, and it's not yours to diminish. What does that mean? Well, quite simply, it means this. There are Christians today that, we're a mess. We're all just a mess. We will mess up, and we'll commit some sin, and then we'll not confess that sin, or maybe we'll confess it but still have guilt over it, and what we'll do is we'll say, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to volunteer for more things at the church. That should make God, that should fix things. No, it's not. If you haven't confessed a sin, simply confess it. Ask him to forgive it, and you'll be back in fellowship with the Lord. You trying to volunteer to do other things to try to win God's favor, you know what you're trying to do? You're trying to increase his righteousness. You doing things to make God love you more. You know what you're trying to do? You're trying to increase his righteousness. He's given you his righteousness. You can't increase it. You can't decrease it. You can't take from it. And Christians, we will just run ourselves in the ground. You say, I don't believe Christians do that. You know how many Christians I've heard say, well, now, Lord, if you get me out of this situation, I'll serve you better. You can't make deals with God. It's not your righteousness to do that. Amen? I mean, but that's what we do. You can't increase the righteousness. You can't decrease it because it's not ours. And sometimes we think that we can, but we can't. God will never love you more than he loves you right now. Do you realize what he did? He gave his son. He put your sins upon his son, Jesus Christ, and allowed him to die on the cross. And you really think that you're going to make him love you more by something that you do with your righteousness that's as filthy rags? You can't. God loves you more than you could possibly imagine. One of these days when we get to heaven and we don't have these bodies anymore and we get perfect bodies, we're going to understand what love really is without the sin of without the tainting of sin upon it. And it is going to blow our minds. You know, some Christians get to thinking that when they mess up, that God loves them less, and that the Lord breaks fellowship with us because we sin, but that's not true. That's not true at all. The one that breaks fellowship is always man. Always. It always has been. I mean, when back there in Adam and Eve, who was it that broke fellowship with who? I mean, if you think about it, who was it that broke fellowship with who, and who was it that wanted the fellowship more? Do you ever think about that? I mean, here's Adam and Eve. God tells them don't eat the fruit. They decide to eat the fruit. And so at that point, fellowship's broken. Question, who ate the fruit? Man did. Well, then he's the one who broke the fellowship then, right? But if you continue reading, you'll find that God comes in there, and he calls out, Adam, where art thou? And Adam and Eve are over here hanging out in the bushes. Who was searching who? Did you read where Adam and Eve were walking around saying, God, where are you at? God, we want fellowship. Where are you at, God? No. No, they were over here, and God was the one who initiated and said, where are you at? It was God who wanted the fellowship. Do you realize that's how it is with you today? That whenever you harbor some sin and you're the one, listen, you know good and well if you confess it, that God is quick to forgive it and fellowship not be broken. God knows you're going to sin. He's interested in what are you going to do after you sin? Are you going to confess it like I told you to, or are you not going to confess it? But what do? We decide to harbor some sin. We decide not to confess it. And then we're sitting there and do you realize that you breaking fellowship with him? You made a choice to break fellowship with him. If you know what it takes to stay in fellowship and you don't do it, you're making the choice to break the fellowship with him. Do you know what God wants at that point? He wants you to have fellowship with him. That's the reason why whenever you're reading your Bible or hearing preaching, sometimes you have that little voice on the inside that says, thou art the man. You know what God's doing? He's saying, you're guilty. I won't fellowship with you. You need to get right. He's seeking you. That's the cold, hard facts about our righteousness, folks. It's God seeking us. It's not us seeking God. It's God seeking us. And so today, or any time that you hear preaching, you have a conviction, that's the Lord seeking you to make things right. God is always seeking fellowship with his children. If you're not in fellowship with God this morning, it's because that you broke fellowship, and it's because that you're not seeking fellowship with the Lord. Now, that is the cold, hard facts of it. Now, he had to love us an awful lot to allow his son to die on the cross for us, and there's nothing that you could do to make him love you more. So the first aspect of righteousness is God's righteousness. The second aspect of righteousness is the self-righteousness of man. Third is the righteousness that God imputed unto believers. But then I want you to see something really important here, and that is the righteousness that is to be seen. In other words, as Christians, we are to let that righteousness be seen by the world. In the moment that we were saved, God gave us everything that we would ever need to do His will and to please Him. Because the Holy Spirit of God dwells within us as believers, we have the righteousness of God in us. The moment the Holy Spirit of God dwelled us, the moment we got saved, at that point we have the righteousness of God within us. And when we get filled with the Holy Spirit of God, when we walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh, it's at that point we will start to produce the righteousness of God for people to see. Now turn, if you would, over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And look at verse 3. It says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So you see, positionally, we were made righteous before God the moment that we got saved, because we were clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Now remember, it is His righteousness that we're clothed in. When we were placed in Christ, it's His righteousness that we're clothed in. It's not our righteousness. Amen? When we all get that, right? When we got saved, at that point, positionally, in the eyes of God, God can look at us right now and say, Bob Crowder's righteous. Why? Because it's not my righteousness I have on. It's the righteousness of Christ. And so when the Lord looks at me, He sees righteousness. Why? I've been placed in Christ. How many of you see that? And it's because I've been placed in Christ spiritually. Then spiritually, hey, listen. Some people get the flesh mixed up with the Spirit so much, that's the reason why people think today that you lose your salvation, because they mix the flesh and the Spirit up. Spiritually, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He died for your soul, not your body. Your body still has a price to pay. We still sin the flesh, right? Well, then guess what? It's appointed unto men once to die. Why? Wage has to be paid. Jesus Christ did not pay for your flesh. He paid for your soul. Okay? So spiritually, you've been placed in Christ. Not physically. Not physically you haven't. But spiritually you have been placed in Christ. And because of that, spiritually, you can't sin because you've been placed in Christ and you have on His righteousness. But we still sin every day. That's the flesh sinning. That's the reason the Bible says that we were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, the cutting away of the flesh, and we were placed in Christ spiritually. We're not connected to our flesh anymore. So therefore, when we die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Why? Spiritually, we're already there. But for a person today that's not saved and they die, they're not placed in Christ. So when their spirit departs from their body, they're not placed in Christ and they're not safe. Still got to be a wage to be paid. Now, when we look here, what it says in Romans chapter 8, we see positionally we were made righteous the moment that we were saved, because we were placed in Christ, and it's His righteousness that we're clothed in, not our own. And those who walk not after flesh but after the Spirit, the righteousness of the law, which is the will of God, is fulfilled in them. You see, the righteousness of God can never be fulfilled by us, ever, because our righteousness is filthy rags. It's never us being righteous on our own, because we're still wicked on our own. All of us are. The only righteousness that we have is God's righteousness. We like to call ours righteousness, but it's not ours. It's God's righteousness. And the only righteousness that can be seen by others the only time they can see that righteousness of God is when we walk by the Spirit. Now, many people preach that we should live in such a way that others can see Christ in us. And that's true. That is true. We should live in a way that where people see Christ in us, right? Let me ask you something. Is it possible for this world to see Christ in you if you show them your righteousness? No. Why? Christ isn't filthy rags. You see, it's when it comes to the righteousness that we are to let people see, it's not ours. It's God's. And, you know, we're saved, but listen, you know what people see when they start to see our righteousness? Here's the problem that's going on in the world today. The world is seeing Christians portraying their own righteousness and not the righteousness of God. Now, you say, well, what's so bad about that? Well, the Bible says that our righteousness is as filthy rags, right? Our righteousness is wicked. Our righteousness is no good. When the world sees you with your righteousness, you know what they see? A hypocrite. That's what they see. Why? Because your righteousness is no better than theirs. Your righteousness is no better than theirs. A lost person today, they do right things, but you know what? Your righteousness is no better than theirs. They don't see Christ in you when you're just letting your righteousness be seen. But I'll tell you what, you let the righteousness of Christ be seen, the true righteousness, and they will see a difference between you and the world. They'll see a difference then. Problem is today that people are acting like Christians and they're not, and are portraying their own righteousness, or people that are saved, they have a distorted view about righteousness and they think it's their righteousness they need to be showing when it's not. And people see that and are thinking, well, there's no difference between you and me. What you have and what I have must be the same thing. You know, and they're looking at churches, they're saying the churches are full of hypocrites. That's right. If we're sitting and letting our righteousness be seen, you're absolutely right. We're full of hypocrites. But if we let the righteousness of God be seen, when the world sees that, they're saying, that's something different. May I tell you something else too? You know, the world does not like Jesus Christ. Amen? Does it make sense that if you let the righteousness of Christ be seen, that you're probably not going to be best friends with the world when they see it? You say, "What? Give me an example of the righteousness of Christ." Well, when we know that in God there's no darkness at all, and we know that he's absolutely righteous, and we know that he's holy, and we also know the Bible says, "Be holy, for I am holy." So if we stand up against the same things that Jesus Christ stood against, what God stood against, does it make sense that that would be the righteousness of Christ and not our own righteousness? Remember, we had a homework assignment 2 weeks ago. Judge not, to be not judged. You know what that is? That's man's righteousness saying that. But God's righteousness says what? When you judge, have righteous judgment. In other words, don't do the things that you're telling other people not to do. Make sure you take care of your own problems before you start judging somebody else's problems. Why? Because what we're trying to do is we're trying to show our own righteousness rather than the righteousness of Christ. The problem is today you have people that aren't taking a stand against sin, that people are being quiet when sin's being committed. Nobody wants to say anything. They want people, why? They don't want to cause problems. That's the righteousness of the world. I don't want to cause any problems, and I don't want to make people mad at me. And, you know, I just want to get along, and we all need to get together and sing Kumbaya. Let's have world peace. That's man's righteousness. What's God's righteousness? God's righteousness is calling a sin what it is. And saying that telling Christians we need to get right with God, we need to pray, we need to read our Bibles, we need to take a stand against sin. That's God's righteousness. And I'll tell you what, the world doesn't like that. The problem is we're letting people see the wrong righteousness. You know what we're supposed to be? We're supposed to glorify God in everything we do, right? If you're glorifying God in everything you do, then you're showing forth his righteousness. In other words, when you, whatever you're doing, you're saying, I want you to see not me, not Bob Crowder. What I think is wrong and right doesn't matter. What I think is good and bad doesn't matter. I want you to see the real righteousness. And it's not mine. It's the Lord's. That's the reason why anybody gives you a compliment, you know what you should do? To God be the glory. Somebody says, boy, you know, you sing really good. Amen, to God be the glory. But what we like to do is we like to put it to us. Our biggest enemy other than the devil is ourselves. Amen? So that is the four aspects of righteousness. And when you start to think about those things, I think you'll start to understand just what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross and just how much God loves you. Remember, it's his righteousness, not ours, that matters. Ours is filthy. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's none that doeth good. No, not one. But Christ, but God is absolutely righteous, and it's his righteousness that we have on, and that's what's going to get you home, folks. It's his righteousness. Amen? All right, let's close there.